Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Sarah, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us today. The reading is 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. It's on page 983 of our blue Bibles. But before I read, I'm going to pray. Gracious and merciful God, thank you for the gift of your holy word. Sow it deep within our hearts that it might bear fruit by your grace for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Sarah. Well, friends, I wonder if you've ever felt like you just didn't fit in because your life was set on a different path to the people all around you. Ever felt like you've been in that sort of situation before? Here's an example of a time when I felt like I just didn't fit in because it felt like my path was set on a different trajectory to the people all around me. When I had finished Year 13 at YouthWorks College in the Sutherland Shire, I actually didn't just step into the workforce following that year or to study. At first, I began continuing on to study the Diploma of Theology at the encouragement of my mentors. But it actually wasn't long until the collision of a pressing assignment deadline, a relationship breakup, don't worry, this is before I met Catherine, and family pressures actually led me to tap out. My journey into the world of retail was not simply because I was interested in selling things to people, but it proved to be a good change for that season of time. So I began seeking an entry-level position. I thought I found the right fit, succeeded through interviews and landed a job in the city doing what I thought had more to do with working in a bustling office than a busy street corner. But I was wrong. I ended up working as one of those annoying people who try to get you to sign up for things. You know, Oxfam, World Vision. The icing on the cake was that in those days you worked solely on commission, right? This meant that you could sign a customer up, but if they kind of rescinded their commitment by the end of the month, you still didn't get paid. So I lasted a day. The telltale sign that quitting was the right thing for me to do came when I told my supervisor who was training me, and his reply was, "Oh, no problem, more money for me." It was evident that job I don't think was right for me at the time. How do we know whether we're on the right path us as followers of Jesus? Is it the clothes we wear? Is it the style of worship? Is it the car we drive? Is it the people that we seem to surround ourselves with, not just on a Sunday, but every day? How do we know? You know, there is a way to have certainty that we are on the right track, surrounded by the right people, when it comes to following the Lord Jesus. In fact, assurance is our best inner defense against being led away and astray, which is really a chief concern for Peter as he wrote to this church back in first century Rome. You see, false teachers had come in and they'd begun leading people not only with false teaching but with false worship and idolatry and immorality. Their presence had disturbed, had disrupted the growth that had begun in the church. And so it evidently gave Peter a sense of urgency in his words. I think we might summarize the teaching of this passage with the following simple exhortation. Confirm your calling. If you've got one thing to take away from today, you've been called. Now seek to confirm your calling. There is a way to stand firm when faced with lies and the temptation to turn away from God. Confirm your calling. I think we can break this passage down into 3 points. I think God gives us our resources, he gives us our recipe, and he gives us our resolution. Firstly, our resources. Before Peter hits us with a great list of virtues that you would have heard, Peter reminds us of the source from which all the good things that we've received from God come. The source of all of our life and godliness. The rich resources which God has poured out upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a reminder too that whatever we are tempted to think God wants to get from us, he only calls forth from us out of the riches which he has given to us. He never asks of us more than he has given. In fact, as you come to learn and to grow in the Christian life, what you'll find is the opposite, that the more you walk with the Lord Jesus, the more you come to realize how much he has given. And boy, does what he calls us to do pale in comparison. There's no paying God back, is there? You can't square the ledger with God. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you just see, he's given me so much more, so much more. And in these words here, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Now the words in our translation, godly life, translate words in the original language of life and duty. And now we might balk at the word duty, but that's to say that Peter's not using a special Christian word when he talks about godliness. He's not using this sort of sacred word that doesn't somehow translate into secular life as we like to do it. Now he's saying, look, you want to really approach all the responsibilities that you share in your life toward others, toward God. God has given everything you need in order to do so. One commentator has framed it in terms of God's given us everything we need for our self-existence and our social existence. Who we are as individuals, our life, and how we are to relate to everyone around us, including God. And he's given everything we need in order to carry that out, in order to live that out, in order to enjoy that. And what has been this conduit of great blessing poured out upon us from God? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We cannot know him unless he takes the initial step, the first step to reveal himself to us. God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, Peter said in his earlier letter. It's his glory and his goodness. It's like he's wooed us to himself. He's won us over. He's convinced us. He's shown us. We've been trapped in a dark hole, a cave, our whole lives, and then this bright light comes shining in, lighting up the way and showing us the way to salvation. God's call doesn't merely fill us with a sense of dread and burdening obligation. No, he opens our eyes. He opens our hearts to see how great and glorious He is. He opens up our eyes to see the great and glorious vista before us. The wonder of who He is in Christ Jesus. It's like going from black and white television to, I think we're up to 8K ultra high definition. Right? It's on a different plane. And if you recall the experience perhaps of your own conversion, maybe it was something like that for you. Your life, the way you looked at your life, went from black and white to 8K ultra high definition. Wow. And His calling is always effective. Down in verse 10, Peter would pair calling and election together to show us that God's calling is just as good as His choosing. And His choosing is just as sure as His faithfulness and His ability to carry on through with what He has planned to do. His power, our knowledge of Him, His calling, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises. But why? What's His purpose? As He has so thoroughly resourced us, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His resources abound to us because He came to rescue us from the decaying process of this fallen world, which came as a result of evil desires. Now, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you may still feel a little corrupted by your evil desires. Peter's not here saying that once you're saved, you are perfect. As if I needed to convince you of that. Experience shows us that's not what he's getting at. And in fact, this is why he writes a letter, right? To encourage Christians, followers of Jesus, to continue in godliness. But you need to know that the pain you feel over the sin in your life is actually evidence of life. In fact, it's a bit like physical pain, right? If your nerves are dead, you won't feel the pain, will you? But if your nerves are alive, the pain you feel awakens you, doesn't it? Maybe even shocks you, reminding you, I'm still alive. So it is with the pain that we, as followers of Jesus, feel over our own sin. There is life there. The resources God has given us are a result of His great rescue accomplished for us in Christ. And notice it's not just from a state of sin to some sort of neutral ground, right? But it's from the death in sin, the corruption of sin, all the way up. Participation in the divine nature. If that sounds mysterious, it's because it is, right? It sounds out of this world. It's not of this world. And in fact, Peter's getting to the point of saying God resources us by giving us himself. Participation in the divine nature. Fellowship with the triune God. Isn't that encouraging as you sort of think about how you're going and perhaps the year ahead? Maybe you've got questions, concerns. You're not sure what lies ahead this year. Whatever it is that is before you, you draw from the richest resources we have that are not even of this world, but are entirely otherworldly. Participation with God, the divine nature. We could go as far to say as we are now divine, right? And I don't mean like, you know, delicious food, divine, but like deity, divine. You know, of course we're not God, but God has so renewed in us his image through Jesus. That is how effective Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection is for us. So as we embark on this year of celebration, of 20 years of BHAC, and as we embark on this year of getting skilled up to help others take their next steps, would you go back to that resource? Go back to that well of riches that God has given to us. Because, you know, it's a bit like when you're on the plane and you're told that in the event of emergency, the oxygen masks come down and you've got to put the air on first, don't you? Put the air on first so that you can help the person next to you. Secondly, we turn to our recipe. I wonder if you've heard of the Blue Zones. Anyone heard of the Blue Zones? Just, okay, yeah, we've got, okay, cool, yep. Well, they're the parts of the world where people live the longest and the healthiest lives. They're the blue zones. Places which are home to more people who live to 100 than anyone else in the whole world. Places like Okinawa in Japan, Nuoro Province in Sardinia, Nicoya Peninsula in Costa Rica, and Ikaria in Greece. Don't you just want to go to these places? You know, they sound so exotic, don't they? What do these five places have in common? Zoe Science and Nutrition Institute in the UK have discovered that surprisingly, it's not exercise. Apparently walking and gardening are the predominant forms there. It's not technological gadgets, but that was probably unsurprising, wasn't it? It's the 90% whole food, plant-based diets. Mama's recipe from the veggie garden, which probably sounds a little discouraging to those of us who love a good carne amore from Farina Pizza. But the illustration of a recipe actually comes from Peter's language here in verses 5 to 9. You know, this idea of adding, supplementing our faith with this list of virtues or qualities we find in verses 5 to 7. Possessing these qualities in increasing measure, right? And the concern that we'd be fruitful, that we'd be productive, that the food, that the diet which we ingest sees us not only survive but thrive as God's people. So it's a bit like Peter's giving us a recipe for spiritual health here. But it requires us to make every effort. Now that is a comprehensive phrase, isn't it? And we feel the weight of that. Make every effort. Don't spare effort. Make every effort. It's a call to wholehearted faith, isn't it? Wholehearted commitment, wholehearted devotion. Perhaps a helpful thing for us to do at this point is to cast our eyes down Peter's list of virtues. Maybe you'd like to pick the one that stands out to you, which you'd readily recognize that you're in need of pursuing and possessing to greater effect. Maybe you'd like to give yourself prayerfully to that for the coming days, weeks, years. Maybe you'd like to share what that was with someone you trust or chat with over tea and coffee this morning. What's the area of your life? What's that virtue, that quality that was drawn to your attention as we looked at this list this morning? For me, I want to pick out godliness. Not just because I recognize it within myself to need to possess this quality in increasing measure, but also because godliness or duty, as I've said, is a key concern for Peter as well. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, since everything will be destroyed in this way, the end of the world, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Godliness can't be reduced to cleanliness or order or good manners. And godliness in Peter's conception is not a state of inward peace and tranquility, but an outward expression of role and responsibility. I hope it's not overly stereotypical to suggest that there's kind of a masculinity to this word, in the sense that, you know, maybe stereotypically, guys, we have a sense of responsibility and we want to carry that out. In fact, that is probably perhaps one of the challenges facing young men in our world today, in our culture in particular. This maybe this lost sense of responsibility, of duty, of giving yourself to something that is meaningful and purposeful. Well, this is the picture that Peter's giving us when it comes to godliness. Our role, our responsibility, carrying it out. Perhaps when it comes particularly to the Christian life, we could think of it in terms of a Godward attentiveness. You know, being attentive to your responsibility, your role before God and before others. This is something that I've continued to just be challenged by and need to grow in as a husband, as a father, as well as a pastor, as a friend, as a brother, as a son, right? There are many roles that we have, many, many spheres of social existence that we share and that we live in. Godliness is giving ourselves to each of them by the grace of God and by His enabling. So what's the quote that stands out to you? Maybe to share that with someone over the break. As lifelong learners, we don't want to be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here the interconnectedness of knowing Jesus and being like Jesus. Right? Knowing Jesus and being like Jesus actually go hand in hand, actually interlock. One feeds the other. I wonder if we often attempted to justify separating the two. We think, no, I know enough. Now I just want to carry on with doing what I think I need to do. No, that's not how the Christian life works. It's a constant process of going back to resources, drawing from your resources. You know, utilizing Mama's recipe, Peter's recipe. Okay, putting it to practice in your life. And I know that there are a number of us who find things like reading Scripture challenging, you know, for various reasons. And, you know, if I'm honest, I think as a church leader, the temptation can be to just tell people to read your Bible. And there's value in that. But there's also, in our age, aren't there many different ways to take in Scripture? Listen to it. Maybe watch it or something. You know, talk about it with someone else. I mean, in Peter's day, everyone didn't have a Bible. You know, the scrolls were rare. You had to go to temple to actually physically read Scripture, right? So what did they do? They talked about it with each other. And so maybe this year, maybe one way that you might utilize the recipe that Peter's getting into here and God's word more generally is you might maybe think of, okay, every time I come to church, every time I meet for growth group, I want to intentionally have one conversation with someone in which I want to hear from them what's God teaching you, and I want to share with them what's God teaching me. And tell you what, in an equip year, if we did nothing else, I mean, there's plenty happening this year for equip, but if we did nothing else, man, that would really enrich us, enliven us, and I am fully confident that's a guarantee of growth, not just in maturity, but in number. And so think of a way that you might this year take particular steps to ingest God's word, to digest it, work it around, and to share it with others. I don't know how that analogy plays out with eating, but maybe sharing in the, I don't know. I've stretched the analogy, but you get what I'm saying, right? Well, finally, we come to our resolution. Now, do you have a New Year's resolution? Anyone have a New Year's resolution here? It's okay, you can admit it. I mean, it's a safe space. Any New Year's resolutions? Or we've just given up on those now. Yeah. Well, I thought I'd share with you just a few humorous ones, right? Here's some resolutions. Some punny ones, if I put it that way. Here's one, to learn sign language, because it will be very handy. To stop spreading nasty office gossip in the elevator, because that's been mean on so many levels. To clean all the mirrors in the house, because honestly, I could see myself doing that. Or to lose weight I put on last year. But in my defense, I had a lot on my plate. What are you resolved to do as you take a step of growth this year? Verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, there it is again, to confirm your calling and election. There's a resolution worth committing to for 2025. 2025 will be a year that I take particular steps to confirm my calling and election. To be so convinced that God has chosen me from eternity past and carried me on into eternity future. They'll give me such a confidence to step forward in growth, to utilize the recipe Peter's given us, to add to faith, that I might grow in godliness as a disciple of Jesus. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now again, if I need to convince you, he's not saying you'll never sin, okay? We all fall, we all stumble, but he's meaning you never turn your back on God in the way of apostasy, which is of course what the false teachers were leading people to do. No, progress, eyes forward, eyes on God, Godward attentiveness, progress, moving forward. But resolution can also mean the end as well, can't it? Not just my resolve, but the end, the outcome. And that's what we see in verse 11. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Keep that welcome in your mind. That is your great and glorious destination. Maybe you're looking forward to going to a holiday house or a stay you get planned for this year. Maybe as you make those plans, when you get to that spot, maybe take a particular step to allow that location to let you reflect on your eternal destination. Let the beauty of the scenery cast your eyes upward and forward into eternity as well. So as we embark on this Equip Year, will you resolve not to just simply rest on your spiritual laurels, but will you commit yourself to take one step forward, two steps forward, progress, prayerfully commit together with us so we might seek our maturity, so we might seek multiplication of Jesus' disciples across North Tamar and beyond. I want to conclude by highlighting a difference between the ancient Greek language in which Peter wrote and our language of this translation today. And it relates to the word you. So often we read you and we instinctively think me, don't we? I mean, I did. I assume maybe you did as well. But in the ancient Greek language, they actually differentiated between you plural and you singular. And interestingly, throughout this passage, through most of the New Testament, the one that they deploy is the plural you. And I think that in and of itself is telling, isn't it? That is telling. If I were being cheeky, we might call it the Bankstown you. The yous. So I just want to read through this passage and let's deploy the plural you as we come to read it. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you, everyone, may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you all possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you all from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you all do these things, you all will never stumble. And you all will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. When it comes to confirming our calling as recipients of God's grace, the me is caught up in the we of Christian community, of God's church. And that's why the leadership team and I want to help make church unmissable for us, particularly over these next 5 years at BHAC. And we pray that in our leaders, you might see the value we place on gathering together as many as possible, as often as possible, prioritizing church, not simply juggling our commitments, but recognizing that in church we have the gathering of God's people. Here is the context in which we grow and not only survive, but thrive together. So that's why we encourage you, at the risk of belaboring the point, to sign up for a growth group, to look into one-to-one. Because as everyday mundane as it might sound, these are ways we open up God's word and we draw from our rich resources and we deploy that great recipe and we share in that resolution together. So look out for the various opportunities we'll have this year to get equipped, to help others take their next steps as we, by God's grace, mature and multiply as his disciples. Confirm your calling. Let's do that together. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, let's respond to God's word now by singing.